Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome to the Great Big Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. And on Fridays, we try to do some fun stuff, so second hour, we've got the game show coming your way. I hope you'll join us for the game show. Maybe get the kids, grandparents, everybody gathered around, the dogs, the cats gathered around the hearth and play the game show. We got a wonderful top secret celebrity guest who will be helping us with the game show at second hour. First hour, Carlo Broussard's here.
And Hey.
So I don't want to give anything away, but Carlo's working 2 hours today. So I don't know. I don't want to say anything about the celebrity guest, but
hey, man, you just gave a great situation for people to exercise their philosophical capabilities and make inferences from two principles and two premises.
Would that be a way to arrive at things that are true, to approach the truth, perhaps?
Yes, indeed.
Because this hour we're talking about obstacles to the truth.
That's right.
And I was just after lunch talking with Chris Check, our president, about just some of the crazy things going on in public schools here in California,
yeah,
where stuff that is just obviously not true is being taught as facts to little
right.
children. But if you say that's not true, people really don't like that's not true. Why has this become so loaded?
I think initially most people in our culture seem to think that to say that someone is wrong, and what we mean by that is that their judgment doesn't correspond to reality, right?
Yeah, right.
To say that somebody is wrong in their judgments is to somehow automatically be mean-spirited, as if you're being mean-spirited. But that's not the case. I mean, can someone be mean-spirited in the mode or the manner in which they say someone is wrong? Yes, they can. But the act itself of making the judgment that someone's judgment is flawed and that they're wrong, if you say that's mean-spirited, well then to say that action is mean-spirited in and of itself because you're making a judgment, right? So if you tell me I am wrong for saying somebody else is wrong and I'm mean-spirited for saying somebody else is wrong, well then you're being just as mean-spirited as you're claiming I am, right?
Yeah.
And you're charging me to be mean-spirited. Some in our culture will think that it's a sign of arrogance to say that you know the truth and that somebody else's judgment is false and doesn't correspond to reality. But that, once again, that statement in and of itself is a truth claim. So if it's arrogant to say you have the truth and you're saying it's arrogant to say you have the truth, well, that's a truth claim in and of itself. And so thus you would be just as arrogant as the person you're saying is arrogant for claiming truth, for having truth claims, right?
Yeah.
So it's kind of this double standard. You know, other people are arrogant for saying they have the truth, but the person is not applying the standard to himself. Because we're hardwired as rational animals, right? Mm-hmm. As that's the philosophical terminology for humans. Yeah. We're hardwired to make judgments about reality. That's the way we're made. We cannot help but make judgments about reality. So to claim that you cannot make a judgment about reality is itself a judgment about reality, right? So the common phrase, there is no absolute truth, is in and of itself an absolute truth claim. So we know such claims are incoherent, and because they imply a logical contradiction. It's absolutely true, there's no absolute truth, right? Or it's arrogant to say you have the truth when making that statement in and of itself is arrogant according to its own principle, right? So it's self-defeating. And so I think it's important that we try to point these things out to people in our culture and say, hey, listen, we can make judgments about what is real because we want to live in accord with reality, right? And we want to be sane individuals. We want to be rational, right? And then many times, too, it's the idea, well, you're being intolerant, right? Now, that can go a couple of ways. Sometimes they just think you're just being mean-spirited when they say that.
Right.
But sometimes they assume that tolerance means to accept everyone's opinions as equal and valid. And so for you to not do that, you are being intolerant. So the underlying moral assumption is that we ought to accept everyone's opinions as equal and valid. Well, if that's the case, if that's what you mean by tolerance and that we need to be tolerant, well, then why don't you be tolerant and accept my belief that we don't have to accept everyone's opinions as equal and valid? Why don't you accept that belief as equal and valid?
Yeah, because we have to accept all except that one.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. So by virtue of their own definition of tolerance, they are being intolerant of my particular belief. So that claim in and of itself is self-defeating as well. So, you know, the label of intolerance is just incoherent. And then it also assumes that, you know, that there's no such thing as a just form of intolerance, right? Well, we don't tolerate blind people to drive, right? That's a just intolerance, right?
Yes.
And so there are just forms of intolerance and unjust forms of intolerance. And so then that brings up the question, well, if I don't accept your opinion as corresponding to reality, is that somehow unjust?
Mm-hmm.
If you say, yeah, it's unjust, well, then that statement in and of itself is implying that my judgment doesn't correspond to reality. So you're being just as unjust as I am and trying to make these claims about what's real and saying this is true.
888-318-7884 is our number. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's latest book is answering the Protestant Challenge.
But
I always say answering instead of meeting.
Well, initially it was going to be answering.
Am I stuck in the past? What is my problem? I used to do this to Mark Brumley. I could never get the exact wording of his book title. I don't know why I have a brain cramp, but Meeting the Protestant Challenge is Carlo's latest book. Carlo, the very idea of truth is upsetting, but then it's maybe to many people today.
Yeah.
But there are obstacles to the idea, well, there is no truth. There's like you have that
right.
You have that CD, Your Truth, My Truth.
That's
you
right.
Know, about relativism.
And I also address this in my first book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. The whole first section is preparing a way for truth.
But what about a person who says, you know, look, of course, there's some things that are true and some things that are false. But look, it's these moral truths that you're pointing to, or
yes.
These religious truths. Stop it. Stop doing that, you know?
Yeah, you often find that. And this is called, and philosophers call this form of relativism, a partial relativism, right?
Uh-huh.
And so it's not saying, you know, it acknowledges there might be some absolute truth, but when it comes to morality, that's when truth is relative. Now, that's actually coherent. That does not suffer from the same self-defeating principle that absolute or total relativism embodies, where it says no absolute truth whatsoever, right? That's self-referentially incoherent. But moral relativism at first is coherent to say, well, when it comes to morality, that's the kind of truths that are not absolute, right?
Right.
But here's where moral relativism becomes a problem. Because if you tell me, Cy, well, Carlo, there's really no absolute moral truth, I would simply ask you in response, well, should I live in accord with that truth? Like, if you're saying no absolute moral truth, you're saying that's the way the world really works, right?
Right.
That's reality. So my question to you is, should I live my life in accord with reality? Now, I don't think you want to say no, because why would you even be making the assertion in the first place? Like, why would you even be telling me that this is the way the world really works, no absolute moral truth, if you didn't imply that we should be living in accord with reality, right? And secondly, if I don't have to live in accord with reality, well, then I guess you're approving of insanity, right? And that doesn't make sense. So, but you also don't want to say, yes, Carlo, you should live in accord with moral relativism because that's the way the world really works. Well, guess what? You just gave me an imperative there, a command that you just implied one absolute moral truth, namely that I ought to live in accord with what is real, right? And then secondly, you surely... Most people, you might have some who will dig their heels in the ground, so to speak, but most people will not think that we ought to live our lives in accord with moral relativism as if it were true, because that undermines all forms of negative moral evaluations. It just totally, denies or no critique of any behavior whatsoever can be rational within the framework of moral relativism. So we would not be able to critique some other person who is engaging in a behavior that we happen to think is immoral according to our system of belief, right? But for that person, it might be cohering with his own system of belief, right?
Yes.
It might, he might be perceiving it to be a good in his own subjective judgment, right? And so it's good for him, might not be good for me. But if that is the case, if that's the way the world really works, which is moral relativism, well, then I couldn't critique him and say it's bad or wrong or immoral.
Yeah.
All I could say, it's different. And as Peter Crafe once said, different strokes for different folks. And I happen not to like your strokes.
Yeah. The I have to say, though, there are many, many people, especially young people, that they almost seem trapped in a kind of moral relativism, trapped in the sense that they just don't believe that they have the right to say no to anything. They don't believe that, well, sure, yeah, maybe I feel that way, but I can't do that to other people. I want to invite you to call if you are a person who you say, no, there is no such thing as truth. If you think all truth is relative to an individual or to a culture, give us a call. We'd love to talk with you, 888-318-7884. If maybe you're a person who engages in conversations with the relativist, might be trying to evangelize relativist folks, or you're struggling with obstacles to objective truth, you want to know how to respond, you can also call 888-318-7884. Or maybe you think the truth is out there, but we just can't know it, especially when it comes to God or morality. You are also welcome. We're discussing truth with a man, I have to say, who has dedicated his life to finding out what it is and to seeing how much of it we can know and share with one another. 888-318-7884. If you are facing an obstacle to have an obstacle to overcome in order to get to the truth, or if you think you just can't get to the truth, 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available right now. This week, we talk with philosopher John Cuddebeck about what Jesus means by calling us his friends. Here's a little sample.
Friends have the same likes and dislikes. This is the key angle from which to understand why God so much wants us to follow the commandments. I think for apologetical purposes, so many people have the sense of, why is God insisting that we jump through these hoops? Why do I have to do that? Can't we all just kind of get along? Can't God just invite me in, kind of regardless of anything else? God loves us no matter what, but he's inviting us to an intimate relationship, which means we need to be able to be with him.
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, overcoming obstacles to the truth this hour, to truth itself this hour with Carlo Broussard. Carlo is the author of a couple of books, including Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Truth.
That's in there,
and the
too.
Church.
That's
but,
in there, too.
But one of the obstacles at the very beginning is Obstacle to the Truth. I do not know why I'm butchering the titles of Carlo's books. His other one is Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
How to answer 50 biblical objections to Catholic beliefs. At least
I was testing you there. I want to see if you remembered.
Man, if you can't remember the two that I have, what's going to happen when I catch up with Trent Horn and I have like nine?
I don't even try to remember
Trent.
Okay, I don't even try. I usually do like two and I go like this. I just look over at the bookshelf and read a couple titles of Trent's. And he's always bummed when the title that I land on is What the Saints Never Said. That's not his proudest book. 888-318-7884 is the number. I think it'd be fair to say that Carlo, I don't want to speak for Carlo, but I'll throw this out there. He can speak for himself if I'm wrong. But I think Carlo and I both would fall into the category of those kinds of people who believe there are objective truths and that objective truth is at least to some degree available to every rational creature. You got to put some work into it. It's not just it's not available to the senses. Would that be a fair way to say it? Like you don't just look, and looking tells you the truth about everything.
Not about everything.
But about some things?
About some things.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was well put. Yeah. So this actually leads to a philosophical worldview that unfortunately many in our contemporary culture have bought into, the idea that the only kind of truth, so they might acknowledge that there's objective truth out there, but the only kind of truth that we can come to know, objectively speaking, independent of what you or I happen to think, is scientific truths, like truths that we can know, come to know, the knowledge about reality that we can come to know using the methods of modern science, and thus excluding any sort of truth that goes beyond the boundaries of what the methods of modern science can lead us to.
Right.
That's a worldview known as scientism. So that's something that's prevalent out there that sort of falls under this umbrella of relativism. It is interesting that relativism, you know, partial forms of relativism might say, well, there's some absolute truth over here on the outside, but in the smaller circle, there's no absolute truth. Well, scientism is sort of the inverse of that. It's saying there is absolute truth in this small circle
of science,
methods of modern science. But outside of that, there's no absolute truth. And everything is just mere personal opinion, your subjective judgments that have no bearing on reality. And so that's something that we can talk about today as well. And of course, one problem with that worldview is that it's self-referentially incoherent. So similar to the things we were talking about before the break, scientism itself is a belief that cannot be proven true using the methods of modern science. Well, if that's the case, well, then according to its own principles, we ought not to accept it as real knowledge or objective truth because it's not being proven by the methods of modern science, because it's a philosophical statement.
Right.
It's a metaphysical claim, and you can't prove it's true by performing any sort of scientific experiment or observing it somewhere within the physical cosmos. And so according to its own principles, it can't be real knowledge or objective truth, and so it's self-referentially incoherent. And even science itself as a rational form of inquiry assumes certain things that cannot be proven by the methods of modern science. So the idea that there is actually an external world outside the mind, and that the mind can come to uncover certain things within the world, and that being itself and reality is intelligible for the mind to come to know, and that there's cause and effect patterns and all
of that. And
these
are not scientifically proven things because they cannot be proven by science.
That is correct. In principle, they can't be proven by science. And so scientism, those who embrace scientism seek to promote science, but they actually end up undermining science as a legitimate enterprise of rational inquiry because the assumptions that science is based on cannot meet the test of scientism itself. So that's a couple of problems with
again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Whatever category you fall into, I mean, whatever form of you just don't believe that the truth is there, you don't believe we have access to the truth, or maybe you just don't believe that certain kinds of truths can be rationally arrived at. So for example, somebody says, I believe in Moses, you know, I believe that Moses is a prophet of God. Well, maybe you would say, well, but that's the kind of thing that we simply can't know whether or not that's true. So whether it's in a particular it's in a particular area or in general, you don't believe that we can arrive at the truth. You're welcome to call today, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Ben in South Carolina, watching on Facebook Live. Ben, you're first with Carlo today. Your question or comment.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. So I'm a fallen away Catholic and I'm trying to get my faith back.
Okay.
And I've ran into some problems, because, you know, growing up, you know, I learned that the Catholic Church, one of the marks of the church is that we have apostolic succession and yeah. that. You know, we have, you know, we're a historical church. But so then I was watching this debate and it was with an atheist, and a Christian. And he said something like, that the Jews incorporated other religions into their religion or whatever. And I'm not sure if you can ever find any proof for that or for not against. Before against it or not against it, but it kind of stuck in my head because, you know, we date like the book of Genesis or whatever to, you know, 3000 BC. But then we have intelligent humans 100,000 years before that. So there's a huge gap. So it's like, why should I believe that something so recent is really God's revelation to man.
Okay, if I may just say, Ben, before I send it over to Carlo, it's so interesting because usually the argument against Christianity and Judaism is why should I believe these old things that came from the olden days? Yeah. But this is a very interesting twist, Ben, saying that look, human beings were around for a long time.
Yeah,
I don't think actually just empirically there's any evidence that it was 100,000 years before. The writing of the book of Genesis, but it could be. So how do you address this?
Yeah, well, Ben, when it comes to questions as to why God in his infinite wisdom decides to reveal himself at one particular moment in the history of mankind and some other particular moment in the history of mankind, we're purely in the speculative realm. And God is free to reveal himself when he sees it fit in the plan. And so we can't really answer that fundamental question of why God decides to reveal himself at one moment rather than some other moment. You might be able to reflect upon some fitting reasons, perhaps, but ultimately, at the end of the day, God is subject to revealing himself as he pleases and as he sees fit. But I don't think, Ben, that would be a reason to begin doubting the authenticity of the revelation. There's a couple of ways in which we can go about that. So one way, Ben, is you could start from early in history and move forward by just looking straight at the reliability of the Old Testament itself as history. Because if an alleged revelation is contrary to what we know to be true according to history, well, then you can discount that revelation. That's a natural principle of reason that we're going to use to test alleged revelation. So one way you could test the alleged revelation of the Old Testament is to engage in a historical study about the Old Testament and see if it is rationally defensible to be historically reliable. And a great resource, Ben, for you to check out is On the Reliability of the Old Testament by K.A. Kitchen. It's a great resource that goes through a defense of the reliability of the Old Testament. So that's one way you could approach it. But also, Ben, you could take the approach of starting with answering the question, is or are the New Testament documents, particularly the Gospels, but also the epistles within the New Testament, are they historically reliable? And once you answer that question and say, yes, they are, and thus we can trust what they tell us about Jesus, about what he says and does, and the fact that he rose from the dead as a historical fact, well then, Ben, you can see through that historical investigation that Jesus Christ established a church and certain teaching officials to speak on his behalf who are going to teach us God's revelation given to them through Jesus Christ, which includes knowledge that certain Jewish writings in ancient history are not only historically reliable, but that they are inspired by God. So this approach looks to Jesus, and is basically because we have good reason to believe Jesus, and Jesus teaches us through his church that these Jewish writings are inspired by God. Well, then you, Ben, and I would have good reason to assent to that revealed mystery, that these historical documents are inspired by God. And that's reasonable. And so this is sort of a couple of approaches that you could possibly take. And I forgot to mention a great resource for establishing at least the historical reliability of the New Testament would be two resources. One is the historical reliability of the Gospels, written by Craig Blomberg. The other, written by the same author, is the historical reliability of the New Testament. So those are three resources, Ben, that I think would be helpful for you to at least establish the historicity of these documents included in both the Old and the New Testaments. And then from that, see the reasonableness of being able to respond to, in faith, the revelation that Jesus is ultimately claiming to have and to give us to be the fulfillment of what God revealed to his people prior to the time of Christ.
How's that, Ben?
Thank you very much. Thank you. I've been asking people questions and I haven't been able to get any. And so these are, I'll look at those resources.
Awesome. Ben, how awesome. Hang on the line. I think I'd like to send you a copy of Carlo's book. If you hang on the line, we'll get your address and send that to you. We're talking with Carlo Broussard this hour, Overcoming Obstacles to Truth, 888-31-TRUTH.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since sacraments both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Monsignor Charles Pope.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about a dramatic moment in biblical history that almost everyone missed.
Monday morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Talking about truth this hour with Carlo Broussard, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, as well as Meeting the Protestant Challenge. I didn't even need post-it notes to say those two titles that time. We're talking about truth because there's lots of, well, first of all, opposition currently to the idea that people can know the truth or have the truth or share the truth, declare the truth, say some things are true, some things are not true. Carlo likes to talk to folks who are either having trouble in that area or would like some help helping someone else to come to even just to have confidence that some things are true and some things are false. If we can accomplish that, in many cases, we have given good help to people who are educated in today's systems or by today's media. 888-318-7884 is the number if you want to challenge us on our faith that some things are true and some things are false and that we can know the difference, at least in some cases. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you don't want to challenge us, but you feel challenged yourself, you're welcome as well. 888-318-7884. Okay, so let me throw something out at you. All right.
All right. Here we go.
Okay. So
got my hands on the hip there, ready to the draw.
It seems to me like there's this sense that there are no clear lines between the things that people want to like. I mean, it's obvious if you go, well, people say there's like 168 genders now or something. Mm. All right. So this is a kind of denial that there's a clear biological difference between them. We're denying right. that. And now we're finding all these gray areas. And there are gray areas to things. And here's one that I have heard. And I want to throw it out to you. OK, so you think the color blue is different than the color green. But if you look on a color bar and you get two people to point to where it transitions from blue to green, no two people are going to put their finger on the same point. So doesn't this kind of fluidity, isn't that a better description of reality than saying, than having all these sharp differences that you want to have?
Well, a couple of thoughts. My first thought is that's more of a claim about your perception of reality and not a claim about reality itself. So that's just sort of an epistemological issue, which is basically, you know, epistemology is the study of knowledge and how we come to know things and how we know things, right? So that would just simply be there is an objective reality, you're just having trouble or coming to know it. And that's a different claim than saying there is no objective reality or absolute truth that we can come to know.
Okay.
So that simply might be that your perception is flawed or my perception is flawed and something's going on there. But even if we, you know, acknowledge that, well, when it comes to color, it's pretty hard sometimes, right? Just because there are some instances where we have a hard time coming to know what is real and objective reality, it doesn't follow from that there is no time when we cannot, there is no time when we can know objective reality. Right. So sometimes it is hard, and there are some things that we might have a hard time coming to know, and we might have to be a little bit agnostic about it, right? We don't have, we can't figure it out philosophically, or it's a puzzle, or we might not have empirical evidence for it, such as like aliens on other planets, right?
This would apply to the gender and sex thing, because there's people who will point to what are called intersex situations, or people who have kind of an intersexuality where it is actually very ambiguous because of the way the body has formed in the womb when the child is born.
Right.
It's very ambiguous. We don't know what we have here.
And that is due to our inability to detect that which is real and the reality of the biological sex of the child, right? But it doesn't follow from that that there is no biological sex of the child. It's going to be either one or the other. That member of the human species is either going to generate in another or have the potential to generate in another or the potential to generate within itself, right?
Yeah.
Male, female, male generating in another, female generating within self, right? So we have to be careful not to make these claims about reality based upon our lack of knowledge about reality or our having a hard time and obstacles in coming to know about reality.
Right.
And so we have to take a step back and ask the question, okay, well, are there some things that we can know are true about reality? And you mentioned one earlier, that you exist, right?
Yes.
And that I exist and that there are things existing in front of me right now, right? That's sort of the first thing that the mind captures immediately, right?
Right.
It captures, you know, being or existence. And then I immediately know, well, if it's there's existence, it's not non-existence, right? It's not nothing. It's not non-being. So I immediately have this, what philosophers call the principle of identity. Being is being, right?
Mm.
And it's not non-being, right?
Yes, right.
It's not nothing. And so from that, well, then, you know, existence is existence and it's not non-existence. Well, then something can exist and not exist at the same time in the same respect. And that's what we call the principle of non-contradiction, right? So these are some things that we can know about reality that are absolutely true. And then it's from these principles that we begin to build the edifice of knowledge about reality and reason even to God's existence, right? And based upon these, what we call first principles, which not only govern the way we think and like our reasoning power, our intellectual capabilities, but they actually apply to reality itself. So not only is it impossible for something to both be true and false at the same time in the same respect, but it's impossible for something to be and not be at the same time,
right,
and in the same respect. So it's laws, not only principles that govern our thinking, but principles that govern reality itself. And that means reality is intelligible. So there's things we can come to know, and then we begin to to inquire as to other things that we might come to know, such as God's existence, the immortality of the soul, what are we as beings, you know, what kind of beings we are. So that's sort of a sketch of this is what we would call one, you know, a branch of philosophy. When we're talking about being and existence, it's called metaphysics.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Your troubles with truth this hour, overcoming obstacles to the truth, is our topic. Carla Broussard, our guest. And your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Ian in Buffalo, New York, watching on YouTube Live. Ian, your question.
Oh, hi. Yeah, I was just wondering about the claim of Jesus to be the Messiah. I know a lot of Jews don't believe that because they think that he doesn't fit the criteria because he didn't bring about world peace. He didn't rebuild the Second Temple. And so I was wondering if I could get a response to that.
Yeah, well, I think one way that we can approach that, Andrew, is to try and show that Jesus indeed does claim to be the Messiah and demonstrates and vindicates those claims. So one example that you could possibly appeal to, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 10, that's when John the Baptist's disciples go and ask Jesus, listen, are you the one to come, right? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus responds, go and tell John what you see and hear. And Jesus basically quotes Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6, where this text speaks of the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame walking, the tongue of the dumb singing for joy. And Jesus appeals to that passage and claims that passage is being fulfilled in their midst in Jesus's own ministry. Thus, Jesus is claiming there to be the promised one to come, the Messiah, and tells the disciples to go and tell John the Baptist that that is what is taking place. Therefore, answering the question, are you the one to come, in the affirmative, and saying yes. And then, of course, You have, for example, at the trial before the Sanhedrin in Mark chapter 14, Jesus alludes to the Danielic prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. In response to the question, are you the Messiah? And that's the passage he appeals to, which is a prophetic text. And so there, I think we have good indication that Jesus is claiming himself to be Messiah. And then, of course, even beyond Messiahship, there's indication in the New Testament where Jesus says and does things to not only claim to be Messiah, but to be a divine Messiah, to be God, right? And that's basically what gets him killed, because the high priest rents his garments and says, this is blasphemy. So, and of course, Jesus in Mark chapter 2 claims to have the power to forgive sins of his own personhood. And then why should we believe those claims? And well, that's when we look into, we do a historical investigation into the early church's claim about his resurrection and inquiring as to whether it's reasonable to believe that testimony about Jesus rising from the dead 3 days after he was put in a grave. And many scholars have done some good work on that. Dr. William Lane Craig is one that I can think of off the top of my head, as well as other Christian apologists, Dr. Craig Blomberg, Dr. Craig Evans. All these guys have done some really good historiographical research concerning the resurrection. Michael Lacona is another. And so that Jesus rose from the dead, and that we can historically verify that, that vindicates Jesus' claims not only to be the Jewish Messiah, but also to be equal to the Jewish God, that he is one with the Father in nature, in power, not just some sort of moral unity. So that's sort of a sketch of the approach that we would want to take with a Jew or any other person who doesn't believe in Christ, but particularly a Jew, because there are passages where Jesus refers to the Old Testament in order to highlight who he is and what his mission is.
Ian, I got to take a break, so I'm going to have to leave it there. We're talking about truth with Carlo Broussard this hour, overcoming obstacles to truth. If you'd like some help overcoming obstacles to the truth, 888-318-7884 is the number. And before I send you off for a minute, I want to invite you to come to the Catholic Answers Conference, September 24th through 27th, right here in San Diego at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, and Carlo will all be giving talks. Our own Chris Check will be giving a talk. And we have some wonderful special guests this year. Paul Gondreau, Anthony Esselin, who I'm really looking forward to hearing. Bishop Joseph Strickland, who you may have heard of from Tyler, Texas. One of the real strong leaders among the Catholic Episcopacy in the United States. Father Paul Check will be there. I'm going to be the MC, and we'll be doing the live radio broadcast twice from the conference. Early bird pricing is happening now through June. Just enter the code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y, in the promo code box to get $30 off. And it's not an expensive conference. I think you'll see that when you go to the website. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com right now, and there's a special room rate if you want to stay there at the Hyatt, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Hello, Journey Home family. Next time, we'll welcome Noelle Culbertson to the program. Noelle is a former Southern Baptist, and we'll share what led her to embrace the Catholic faith. Share the journey next time on EWTN's The Journey Home.
The Journey Home with Marcus Grody is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. Join us Monday at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN radio and television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a fun Friday here. Carlo Broussard this hour. We're just talking about truth. As a matter of fact, it's funny how as Catholics and as a Catholic apologetics ministry, you think you're going to spend your time defending Jesus or the Gospels or maybe marriage or that. But often it comes down to just defending the basics about truth. And a common argument in the modern setting, Carlo, would be, look, there's so many different – okay, you could say there's absolute truth, but people have so many different views of what absolute right. truth is. Isn't that really basically a proof? There's no absolute truth.
Yeah. I mean, if there – because you would think if there were absolute truth, well, then everybody would agree on it, right? But because people – not everybody agrees on it, therefore there's no absolute truth. Well, my first thought is – and I point this out in my book, Prepare the Way, and that is – if we take that principle and try to apply it to other situations in life, we don't follow it. Like, for example, if some people, even today, they have differing beliefs about whether the earth is flat or a sphere, right? Spherical.
It is flat. Wait, I know it's a 50-50. Which one am I supposed to say?
Okay. Nick's going to have to edit that one out, right?
Sorry, no, okay.
No, but just because people have differing beliefs about the shape of the earth, it doesn't follow from that that there's no objective truth about the shape of the earth.
Right.
Right? We might be driving down.
That's a good point. Yeah,
We might be driving down a long desert road or something, and it's like super hot, and you forgot the water, and like we're going at it, and all of a sudden I see, hey, there's water up ahead. We're not going to die of thirst after all. And, you know, you respond and say, come on, Carlo, man, that's a mirage. And I say, no, it's not. It's water. We have a differing opinion about what is real, right? Does it follow from that that there's no objective truth, that it's a mirage, or it may very well be water, right? Yeah. Of course not, right? Just because we have different beliefs, it doesn't follow from that that there's no absolute truth. But
that's easy to – I can see that. That's
Those concrete examples. But I think even more problematic, something else I point out in my book, is that it actually begs the question against the person who's claiming that there's such a thing as absolute truth independent of what you or I happen to think. Because notice it's saying that the condition for there to be like objective truth is that everybody agree on it, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's what we're debating in the first place, whether everybody has to agree on something if there is absolute truth or not. Because if you say, well, I'm not going to believe it unless everybody agrees on it, well, that's just restating relativism. That's just basically saying there's no truth independent of what you or I happen to think.
Yeah, right.
It's regardless of what other people think. We're asking, is it true, right?
Yeah.
If there is such a thing as absolute truth, well, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter if everybody happens to not agree on it. It's true, right?
Yeah.
So the claim that everybody must be in agreement in order for there to be absolute truth itself just begs the question, right? It assumes what it's trying to prove.
Yeah.
It begs the question against the person who's claiming there is such a thing as absolute truth.
Let's go to Don in New Jersey listening on Domestic Church Radio. Don, your question for Carlo.
Hello.
Yes. Hi, Don.
Hi. It was witnessed by many people that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and even the Jewish people admitted he taught with authority like no one had before.
Right.
And he also said, caller failed to mention earlier that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would take his place, come in his place, and inform them of all things, and all the Protestant and Catholic Church, not all of them, but I guess they all believe in the Holy Spirit. And so they were, you know, you have to believe what Jesus said, since he said, before Abraham was, I am. And okay. He turned society upside down about its values.
Okay. And are you, Don, are you offering that as one plausible reason why we ought to believe in Jesus and accept his claims to be absolutely true?
And the magisterium of the Catholic Church. I think he said, on this rock I will build my church. And and why are there so many Protestant churches? Well, how can they be telling the truth when there are like 1,000 of them? I don't know, denominations, and there's only one universal Catholic Church.
Right. So, Don, you actually raise up an important question because, you know, this show we're talking about truth, but not just truth in general, but truth as it would apply to certain philosophical matters about God's existence, history, such as the truth about Jesus, and whether or not he you know, he claimed to have revelation from the Father. Is it reasonable to believe that claim? But what you're bringing up is the issue of absolute objective truth within Christianity itself, and the question of how can we come to know what is true and the truth of God's revelation given to us by Jesus. And this gets back to the historical question of whether Jesus left us on earth a voice to speak on his behalf. In the first century, the Christians had that. The Christians had the apostles, right? But the question is, well, were there others to succeed the apostles that had the same kind of authority as the apostles to speak on behalf of Jesus, who could teach us with certainty matters of divine revelation? And in interpreting what has been handed on in the written form in the sacred scriptures, but also in the sacred tradition. So, Don, you're correct in appealing to the magisterium as that which is ultimately needed for us as Catholics to know for sure what is divine revelation within written form, namely what is the inspired word of God, and to know what is the authentic understanding of God's revelation given to us in the written form, as well as in the sacred tradition. We need that living teaching authority. If God saw it fit that Christians in the first century would have that kind of living teaching authority, how much more fitting and needed, you know, do we need God, a living teaching authority, to continue to guide and lead us into the truth concerning God's revelation? Now, some of our Protestant friends will respond and say, well, we have the Holy Spirit. And my response is, amen. The apostles had the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave the Christians in the first century the Holy Spirit, but not apart from the apostles, but he gave them the Holy Spirit to work in and through that living teaching authority. So if that's the paradigm for Jesus' church in the first century, and there is no evidence, both in scripture and in history, that that paradigm shifted, nor Jesus intended for the paradigm to shift, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that paradigm would still exist to this day, that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead us into the truth, amen, but not apart from a living teaching authority, but in and through a living teaching authority, or what we call the magisterium. And of course, when you do the historical research, you come to see that it's the Bishop of Rome and all the bishops throughout the world in union with him that have that historical continuity to that original Christian franchise, I guess you could say.
Don, I'll have to leave it there. Thank you very much for that call. We're talking about truth with Carlo Broussard. Up next is Tim in Colorado listening on 1060 AM. Tim, your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlo. My question is, how would we use reason to explain absolute truth to somebody who sees their truth through their emotions, if that makes sense?
Oh, it makes perfect sense, Tim. I know what you mean. I know what you're asking about. And brother, ultimately, I think all we can do is try our best to use reason to expose the logical flaws in their reasoning. Right? So if they're claiming there is no absolute truth, well, gently and calmly and politely try to point out, well, is that absolutely true? And if they say yes, well, then at least there's one absolute truth, namely there's no absolute truth. And so thus relativism is falsified. Or if you're going to say it's absolutely true and not absolutely true, well, then you're going to have to say the principle of non-contradiction is false. And that's something that's irrational. That's something that we don't want to do. And if you can try that. Now, my experience, Tim, often is that people get emotionally involved with that. And so they'll respond like, oh, well, you're just playing semantic games or something. And you could try to say, well, no, let's think about this, right? Let's rationally think through this and see if what you claim is true, right? Now, Tim, if they're not willing to do that and they're not willing to calmly engage in rational discourse and rational inquiry about what is real, and they're only going to go based upon emotions, well then, you know, I think we have to follow Jesus's instruction, Tim, and just shake the dust off our sandals and talk about LSU winning the national championship or something. Go Joe Burrow. Go LSU. You get my point? I mean, we can only try to use reason. But if an individual is not willing to use reason, Tim, well then, all we can do is talk about something else and pray for them and be a good friend to them and in a variety of different ways. If somebody's not willing to talk the language or engage in a conversation, well, then there's nothing more you can do.
What do you make of that, Tim?
Very good. Thank you so much.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Tim.
You know, one thought comes to mind real quick. If somebody's going to start getting emotionally charged, it might be helpful to just point out to them and say, hey, you know, often we Christians are the ones charged with getting, you know, all emotionally charged up and stuff. But right now, you know, you seem to be getting a little bit emotionally charged, right? So how about we have a rational discourse? And if they can't see that's reasonable, well, then you have to just move on, I think.
Yeah.
We can't listen. The Son of the living God himself, Jesus Christ, who is reason itself, he is the Logos made flesh, and he gave the most brilliant exegesis of the Old Testament scriptures and the most philosophically brilliant responses to the giant intellectuals of his day.
Yes.
And they still walked away from him. They killed him.
He also threw in some healings, walking on water, casting out demons. So if you can do that, then...
And they still don't accept him.
Right.
Well, then don't get your expectations too high when we're trying to reason with people.
The human beings, we are stubborn creatures. I know that about myself, too. I mean, I'm not
called original sin, brother.
Oh, is that... Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a...
Listen, due to original sin, like the guilt of original sin is washed away in baptism, we receive divine life, right? Sanctifying grace. But the effects of original sin for our nature, right? We still have to suffer. We still have to die. Our intellect is darkened, right?
Yeah.
Our wills are weakened. And so we're going to have a hard time coming to know some truths. But that's not to say we can't know some truths, right? And so there are some things we can know by the natural light of human reason. And thanks be to God, God has given us some revelation to confirm those natural truths, give us new truths through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Blessed be the Lord.
Praise God. Carlo Broussard, our guest, is the author of Prepare the Way, and he's also the author of Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And he up next, we got the game show. We got a full hour of Catholic Answers game show, and we have a wonderful top secret guest who will be helping with the contestants answer questions. I see the contestants are here. Welcome, contestants. We're glad you made it into the studio. This is exciting. I am so fired up. Do you know who our top secret guest is?
Well, I know the guest is on for 2 hours today.
Oh, that's right. I forgot. You already knew. Okay. Yeah.
So make your conclusion.
It's Carlo. Right back.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by A few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.